20th Psalm. Actually, we're going to look at two Psalms tonight, the 20 and 21st Psalm. They are connected. As we'll see, the 20th Psalm is a prayer for the king for victory and strength in battle. And Psalm 21 is a praise for answered prayer for victory and strength in the battle. And we don't know that much about, in fact, we don't really know anything about the historical account of this. There's some speculation that it was right before he went to the battle with the Ammonites when they had called on the Syrians to come to their aid, and the amount of people that showed up far outnumbered the Israelites, 2 Samuel 10. Whether it was that battle or another battle, we have no idea, really. We do know that it was a battle just because of the context and content of it. As to the chief musician, a psalm of David, as we saw in the 19th psalm, Psalm 20 and 21 both have the same title. And again, all we know is this was sung as a psalm or song of worship in a place of corporate worship. In this case, most likely was in the temple grounds or in the tabernacle outer court, and in the place of sacrifice, in the place of brazen altar in that area. That's about all that we can determine, but it is clear that there was a volume of people there, and it was an aspect of corporate prayer and corporate praise in Psalm 21. So Psalm 20 verse 1 says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." In verse 6, it changes from the group of people to the king in response. "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses." And verse 7 goes back to the group of people. "But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call." Pause there. Verse 9 is where in England, in the days of the monarchy, where pronunciation, "God save the king," is from. This is the text that announcement is taken from. Verse 1 of Psalm 21, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice! Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips." Selah. "For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them." And verse 13 is a concluding statement. "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power." This whole two psalms, summed up as one, are bound up in two words: the king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we approach your word tonight. We'll do so with a desire to hear from you and to learn and just to be better equipped to serve you. Help us to understand what our relationship is to be to those in authority over us, and that we'll understand the importance of prayer and the importance of praise. Meet with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is some slight view of the Messiah in these psalms. Some consider these two psalms messianic. That is, the entirety of them is about Jesus as the anointed one, as the Messiah, rather than as David. And I think that's a far stretch, putting it mildly. I think it's fairly clear that it, if anything, it has a dual application. If it is messianic, then it has a clear application to David as king in a very real historical event. And then and then it points, and there are parts of this that do point to the Messiah, as many psalms do, that are not considered to be true messianic. The 22nd psalm is messianic. That's clear because it's quoted in the New Testament in reference to Christ. And those are the ones that we are clear on. So there are some, and maybe that's your view of these two psalms. It's not going to, doesn't change necessarily the understanding of it. I do think, though, if we hold that approach in its entirety and that they're only messianic, I think the point of them is going to be either missed completely or at least not applied as I think it should be. And so we can apply these principles and truths found here. And as I said, in Psalm 20, it's about prayer for the king and the king's recognition of that prayer and the acknowledgement that God is needed, and the presence and power and help of God is needed in the administration of the authority as the king. It was rare, even King Saul, as far away from God as he got, realized the necessity of having Jehovah involved in their battles. And Nehemiah references it very plainly that it's God that fought for them, that and all through the historical books, even in the times of duress and even in the times of loss on Israel's side and the battles they faced, they recognized the fact that they lost was because they didn't include God in the battles. And there's many applications for us in these psalms that we can see, and that is one of them, that if we don't include God in the battles that we face against the enemies today, we're going to have a much more difficult time in winning those victories. So there are several applications. Time's not going to allow us to go into all of that. I want to kind of key in our attention, at least in Psalm 20 or in the overall view of it, in the prayer that's offered for the king. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's a passage here that, and if you consider the Apostle Paul was an Israelite. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was, as touching law, as a Pharisee. He would have memorized, if not the entirety of the Old Testament, he would have memorized the entirety of the first five books of the Old Testament, and he would memorize the vast majority, if not all, of the Psalms. And so when he wrote in the New Testament text, and this is one reason I think that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, is because of so many references to the Old Testament, among other things. When he wrote in the New Testament, God would have used that as he inspired the writings. He would have used his knowledge of Old Testament scriptures. He would have used his understanding of the context of the audience to whom he was writing. And so when, especially Jews, the converted Jews, those that had turned to Christ from Judaism, would have heard some of these texts, some of these things that he wrote in his letters, it would have immediately taken them back to portions of the Old Testament that they were so familiar with. And Psalm 20 and 21 would have been two of those very familiar portions of Scripture. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he gives what he means by the all men, for kings, and for all those in authority. So we are to pray for all men. That's a given. That's not just here. That's another portion of the Scripture. But this is unique in that the Apostle Paul is addressing Timothy as the overseer of the churches in the city of Ephesus, as the pastor of a church in the city of Ephesus. And he's encouraging him. He's telling him, I exhort you. It's not a command necessarily. Now, we take it as a command because it is one. But for the Apostle Paul writing Timothy as the background that he had, not, you know, his father was a Greek, so he had both sides involved in his life, and he would have been, and he was encouraging him, the Apostle Paul was encouraging Timothy here to, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for all men, and then for kings and for all that are in authority. And then he gives why, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So why do we pray for those in authority over us? Why do we pray for the president? Why do we pray for the national officials? Why do we pray for the governor and the local officials and all the way down to our very local township supervisors and all of them? Because we're told to. But we're not just told to. That should be enough. We should obey because we're told to, but he gives us a reason why. Well, when that was given, those terms that he used, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, are found in Psalm 20 and 21. Now, I understand and realize that the Psalm under review, the Psalms under review were written with a godly king in view, a godly king that trusted in the Lord, and that we may not have today. And I think we can probably be fairly confident in the fact that the vast, vast majority of political officials globally, for that matter, have no fear of God. They're not going to pray to God. And part of this Psalm 20 and 21 is the king, is the people asking that the king's prayers be answered. So part of this doesn't fit. I understand that. We can't apply every portion of this to today. That's the problem with sometimes applying scripture to things other than their direct interpretation. But I think we know we're to pray because the Bible says to. We know that when, and I had no idea that this was, I had an idea what Psalm 20 and 21 was. But when I started the study of Psalms, I didn't know that we'd end up here about the time we really are focused on the upcoming election. And everybody's got an opinion. I've got mine, you've got yours, everybody out there has an opinion. And if they say, I don't have an opinion, that is an opinion. Everybody's got one. And I trust those that are old enough to vote will do our civic duty and vote. And I mean, I can stand up here and diatribe for a while about, you know, how we're to vote your conscience and vote for God and all that. And we should do those things. But let's kind of go past the election. Or before the election, right now, next year, if the Lord has us still here 10 years from now, there's going to be somebody in authority over us, no matter where we are. I remember as a kid, my dad told me this often enough. I probably even said it from the pulpit here, how often he told me it. And I know that when we, with the schools that I've taught in, I know with our kids, there's always going to be somebody to tell us what to do. Just give it a whirl trying to drive really fast down the highway past the police and see if there's not going to be somebody to tell you what to do. There's always. Now, I understood that as a kid, and I thought, yeah, well, when I get older, when I grow up and get away from home, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I had a friend years ago that joined the Army, and he was serious about this. I don't know if I've said this before, but he was serious. He said, I was so tired of somebody telling me when to get up and when to go to bed and when to do this, and when to do that, when to eat. He said, I got so tired of that, I joined the Army. He said, honestly, I had no idea what to expect. And he said, I learned real quick that there was always going to be somebody to tell you what to do. Now, I suppose if you want to move to North Pole, if you want to move to the Arctic Circle, and live on an island of ice somewhere, you might be able to circumvent most people telling you what to do. But normal people aren't going to do that. I probably just got in trouble because that's, well, who what are you to say is normal? So there, in that respect, it says, for all those in authority over us. So this isn't just for the president. This isn't just for the Congress. This isn't just for the military or the police or those that have a figure of authority over us. This is for anyone that we have a duty and responsibility to follow. We are to pray. And so it gives us some ideas here And this is, I'll go through these quickly. Most of them are self-explanatory in most ways. But in the 20th Psalm, we have a prayer for the king. Or if you want to say, a prayer for those in authority over us. And I would like to think as Christians that we have biblical founded, godly, or at least God-fearing people in authority. Now, politically, that's probably not going to happen, but I think we can clearly see some things that will help us. So you say, in this thing that I've often prayed in asking God guidance in prayer, which I know sounds kind of strange, what does that mean to pray for those in authority over us? What are we to pray for? Well, I found a few guidelines here that actually answers that question. Go figure. Bible's its best known commentary. Now, this is not David praying in the first four verses in the first part of verse 5. This is the people praying for him in the last part of verse 5. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 20, "The Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee." Now, this is that Hebrew parallel, poetic parallel we've seen often before. The parallel here is the words defend thee compared to or corresponding to the day of trouble, or hear thee, defend thee, the day of trouble, the name of God of Jacob, defend thee. So there's some correspondences there that we can see, but for the Lord to come to his aid, it's one of the things we can pray, is that the Lord come to their aid and defend in the day of trouble. I don't know what I would do if I would have been President Bush when the events of 9/11 happened. He was blamed for a lot of things long after he left office, for like two presidencies after, or three. He was still being blamed for things. Well, it was Bush's fault. I don't know what I would have done. I don't think anybody here would have any idea what we would have done as the president of the United States of America when we were attacked on our land, on our soil. The least that we could do and the most that we could do are both the same here, and that is, from our point of view, as Christians, we should pray that the Lord come to his aid. That should have been our prayer. And defend him as the leader of the country in the day of trouble. Now, we can draw this all the way down even to the church, even to the leadership of a church, that the Lord come to the aid of those that are put in positions that have the responsibility of making decisions that affect people. Come to aid, hear thee, defend thee in the day of trouble. Verse 2, we should pray that God helps and strengthens them. It says, send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. The sanctuary is the correspondent to Zion. Help and strength correspond together. For help and strength from heaven to withstand the enemy. The sanctuary in Zion are speaking of places referencing heaven here. For remembrance of the king's trust in the past. Verse 3, remember all thy offerings. Now, this is a prayer that the people are praying in corporate worship for the king, for David. And for us, it's for all those in authority. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. This means that he had trusted God in the past. And even though we may not have leadership today in our country, and the vast, vast majority of countries don't, I don't know that there's any, maybe one or two countries in the world that actually have an honest, godly man leading them, and I'm not even positive of that. But wherever the nation stands, at least in this country, we have had leadership in the past that did believe in God and that did hold to the faith and that did fear God. And so we should pray, and in this aspect, our prayer for those in authority over us, specifically those in political authority, those in leadership in the country, is that they remember where they came from. Remember the background. Remember what got us where we are. The problem is they don't like what we used to be. They don't want us to be that. And I understand and I agree with the principle that this election means something. Every election does, but the closer we get to the end of this age and the worse things get morally in this country, it matters, and not just on the national level, but it matters really more for us on an everyday life and everyday living. It matters who is on the local level. And I'm not real clear on Kansas politics yet. Haven't been here long enough to really spend any time kind of figuring it out, but most states are about the same anymore when it comes to that kind of politics. But things like the school board, those are important positions. And that back in the, when things did change a couple of times in our generation, it was because of those low level, as they're called, grassroots efforts that changed things. But those grassroots aren't working as much anymore. Our prayer ought to be that the king remembers. And then verse 4, grant thee according to thine own heart, fulfill all thy counsel. In the latter part of verse 5, the Lord fulfill all thy petitions, for the Lord to answer the king's prayers. This would constitute the king actually praying. And I know that President Biden claims to be, well, he claims to be a Christian, but I think that's not probably by their fruits you shall know them. And he claims that he prays, and I hope he does, and I trust he does. And I know that President Trump had been heard praying. He'd actually prayed and had been prayed for in public. So also did President Reagan, President Bush, both President Bushes, even President Clinton. So wherever we stand on the whole political avenue, our prayer ought to be for the Lord to answer the prayers of those in authority. We should add our prayers to theirs. You say, well, God won't answer their prayers if they're not saved. Well, actually, that's not true. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that he's not bound to. He's bound to answer our prayers. He's not bound to answer the prayers of lost people. But there is ample evidence that he does. And he will, if he sees fit to. And so we've got those four aspects of praying for those in authority, and specifically here the king, and in our case, the president. And then why pray? Well, because we know there's a God in heaven that will hear. There in verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Verse 6, now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. This is the king. This is David. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. I like that holy heaven there. It's a descriptive term for heaven. And it recognizes the foundational attribute of all the things that God is, and that is his holiness. Not only are we to pray because we know there's a God in heaven that will hear, we are to pray because we know that that God is far greater than anything the enemy can bring against those that trust in him. Chariots and horses are referenced here in verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And again, this is the people praying now. From verse 6 to verse 7, it transfers back to the people in that corporate worship, praying and saying, it doesn't matter who's on the chariots or who's on the horses, we're going to trust in the Lord our God. And it references in verse 6 where that God is, because we know that that God is far greater than anything. Throughout the Old Testament, there's verse after verse that references that. Isaiah 31:1 is one of those. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So they can have all the armies they want. They can have all the nuclear weapons they want. They can have all the forces that would darken the skies with their aircraft, darken the seas with their seafaring vessels, they could fill the valleys with their people. Doesn't matter. The God that we serve, the God that we pray to, is far greater than anything. So, as Nehemiah said, yeah, we're just going to trust in God. Psalm 21 is a praise for answered prayer. So the king came back from the battle that Psalm 20 was designed for, whatever that battle was. He came back from the battle victorious. And this is the praise in verses 1 through 7 for victory given. This would have been the host of people. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. And in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Has given him his heart's desire. So here's the prayer's answer. The very specific prayer that was prayed in the first four verses of the 20th Psalm are answered specifically in the first three verses of this Psalm. That was given him his heart's desire. Verse 5, the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Has not withholding the request of his lips. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. That word preventest in this verse is unique. We've seen it before, I think, in the 18th Psalm. In this case, it means that blessings went before him. The word prevent here does not mean hinder as much as it means it went before, and there are various uses of it. In this particular case, it went before him. Before he needed them, they were already on their way, is how we can look at this. Before David would have even had time to ask for help and strength, the help and strength were already there. In Isaiah 65, 24, in a prophecy of the millennial reign of Christ, speaks of God dealing with his people in that kingdom. That's the context of Isaiah 65, so understand that. But there's a unique verse there. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The songwriter said some years back, he's already in our tomorrows. And he is. He's already there. He's already making a way for us to get through. And so in our praying for our leadership, be it in the church, be it at the home, family, be it at work, be it in politics and culture and life, know that if God answers, we're to praise for that. Then verses 8 through 12, verses 4 through 7, the prayers of the people were greatly exceeded. He asked of life, and thou gavest him, and then he added to it, even length of days forever and ever. And that, by the way, is one of those messianic references. It's not just David's life, not just David's kingdom that he's talking about in the forever and ever part. It's the eternal reign of Christ on the throne of David, the millennial reign of Christ on the throne of David and established forever as it references throughout the Bible. So there are verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, there are parts of this that are messianic. Parts of this do fit fit Christ, but not all of it. And so he talks about the exceeding answer to prayer. It goes over and above. Verse 6, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance, with his face. Actually, what his view there is with the smiling, with him smiling upon him, with showing favor is what that has in view. For the king trusteth in the Lord through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. And then verses 8 through 12 is praise for victory in the future. And those are pretty self-describing things there, just the praise that they haven't even prayed for that yet. They aren't even there yet. But just to know that if God's done it in the past, he can do it again. And that's a biblical principle. No matter what we're going through, if God's done it before, he'll do it again. My dad would say that fairly often, especially later in his life when things would get rough. And I can remember saying to him when I was younger and we were married and had little kids and things, we were struggling pretty hard. And he didn't use these terms, but as the way he put it was, don't worry about it. God's got it under control. And he would reference something in his past. You know, God brought us through all that, and if he did it for us, he'll do it for you. Basically, if he did it in the past, he'll do it again. And that's what verses 8 through 12 are dealing with. The psalmist, having taught his people to look back with joy and praise on what God had done for him and them, here teaches them to look forward with faith and hope and prayer upon what God would further do for them, as one author put it. Again, it's unclear whether these verses are addressed to the Lord or to the king. I believe It seems most likely that they're addressed to the Lord, considering the previous verses, but either way, it doesn't change the purpose of them. Verse 13 of Psalm 21 is the fitting conclusion. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing praise. Sing and praise thy power. Because of the prayer for the king before he went to battle, and then the subsequent praise for that prayer being answered, the nation lifted the Lord up above all else, exalted him, recognizing that it was he that caused the victory. The only reason that we are still free in this country is because of the God of heaven and his grace. Because if it were left up to man, we would not be. If it were left up to man, we would never have reached this point. There were many occasions. We shouldn't have won our freedom in the first place. If you look just the sheer numbers of it and the logic of it and the overwhelming opponent that was against us, but God had different plans. It didn't matter how many chariots and horses they had. For all intents and purposes, the Civil War should have gone a different direction, but God had a plan. For all intents and purposes, the First World War should have gone different. Clearly, the Second World War should have gone different, but God had a different plan in mind. Someone was asked recently, in fact, just yesterday or today, was asked if someone in politics, high politics in the administration's cabinet, was asked if he thought we were in World War III, if World War III had begun already, and he said, "I don't think so." And there's war. There's always been war. There's pretty big wars going on, but we're not there yet. Will it happen? I don't know. Just looking at it purely from the standpoint of everything happening around us is a pretty good possibility. But I don't know. But God does. He's done it before. He'll do it again. If we want to live that quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty spoken of in 2 Timothy, we need to pray for those in authority over us. It's that simple. And we need to pray specifically. And I think the first four verses of the 20th Psalm will help us on the specifics. We might think we're our own authority. We might think we have rights. And no one has the right to tell us what to do. But this text, among many others, tells us otherwise. If we want our nation to be godly, we need to pray that way. And if nothing changes and it goes the course that it seems to be set upon and things go badly and go continually worse, it doesn't change who God is, and it doesn't change the fact that we're to stay godly. One of the sweetest prayers for those who guide national affairs was made by a 7-year-old girl. Though so young, she had been allowed to drive her father's car, but always she sat in his lap and his hands were placed over hers as she held the wheel. One morning at family prayer, her father prayed for the president and asked God to guide him. When it came to the child's turn to pray, to her own usual prayer, she added, "Dear God, please put your hands over the president's hands as he guides our country." That's a pretty good prayer. I mean, that'll work. That covers pretty much all of it. Put your hands over the president's hands as he guides our country. And you can insert in the place of the president there whatever other authority that we may have. You know, as Christian employees in places of business looking at just the culture of things, if Christians would pray for their management and their bosses as they ought to, I wonder sometimes if life would be a little bit easier for their employment. Wouldn't change everything, but it would go a long way. The King, we're to pray and we're to praise. Let's pray.